Thank you. Thank you for that good prayer. If you got your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is going to be my Mother's Day sermon. 1 Kings chapter 18. Because I want to give a word of encouragement to our mothers, because being a mother is not easy. Nobody really wants to say amen on that one? They're doing it inside? You don't want us to know how wretched your children are? Okay. We all know anyway. 1 Kings chapter 18. You know, Brother Rich in his opening prayers prayed and thanked God for the love that the mother showed us and likened it to the Lord's unconditional love. But I want to be really clear. God's love is so much better than mother's love. And mothers do show us an aspect of unconditional love, but it is possible for mothers to forsake their children. I know. I've seen it. In my job as a prosecutor, I've seen mothers prostitute their children. There's a passage in the book of Ezekiel where the Lord says that it's possible for a mother to leave her child, but it is never possible for me to leave you. That's what the Lord says. He likens it to walking by this baby who's in these filthy swaddling clothes on the side of the road being left to die. Hey, man, some mother left him there. And the Lord says he picked up that little baby. So God's love is so much better than anything we experience on this earth. It is so good that we have a hard time grabbing it and understanding it and believing in it in faith. But what Elder Coy and I would like to do is to kind of help us start on that road to kind of see, and many of us are on that journey right now, starting to see the unconditional love of God and what that really means, because there's a lot of power in unconditional love. And so the passage today is going to be an encouragement to moms about the power of God through faith and how we can make a difference and maybe how we see things in our lives. So if you will, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We pick up a story in the middle of Elijah. Now, prior to this, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, it starts the chapter out by said, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain unto the earth." And then right now, things are not really good for the people that are trying to follow God and the political system of the day, because Ahab is married to this lady named Jezebel, who's a really wicked lady, and she's allowed all these different kinds of worships of Baal, the rain god, to be on out there. And God's like, "Oh, you want to worship the rain god? Okay, I'll show you how powerful your little rain god is." Because here's the thing. God will not allow you to live in a way that will not sustain you. And if you're turning your life over to drugs, to alcohol, to women, it is possible that God will cut you off so that you can see your need of him. And that's what he did to the nation of Israel. "All right, kids, I love you, but I'm going to allow you to see exactly where this road takes you." So he cut them off from the rain for a period of 3.5 years. And then one day, out of the blue, the word comes to the prophet Elijah and says, "Go show yourself to Ahab, because I'm going to make it rain." So Ahab calls a summit. And y'all are very familiar with this portion of Scripture. And Elijah calls a summit, and he says to Ahab, he says, "Hey, Ahab, send me your prophets." Because there were about 450 prophets of Baal, the rain god. And he says, "We're going to have a powwow." And they have a powwow, and things go bad. And then it's immediately after this powwow, immediately after the summit, right after Elijah had slew the 450 prophets of Baal, did this story pick up. We'll get back to that in just a second, but this is where it picks up in verse 41. "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees." Now, I don't know. That's a little weird preacher yoga kind of thing. You will not see me doing that. But, hey, he did it. "And he said to his servant," as he's in the preacher yoga position, "he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up, and he looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again, 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot. Get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's just pause right there for just a second. So y'all know that we're talking about the difference, the distance between Mount Carmel to Jezreel. It's a distance of approximately 17 miles. So y'all get the story right here. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and then the word came to Elijah. He has a summit. The prophets of Baal are killed. His next words are, hey, go tell Ahab it's about to rain. Now, he hadn't seen rain, but he said, I hear the sound of rain. That's pretty cool. And then he sends his servant up 7 times. We'll get back to that in just a second. And the 7th time, the servant says, there's a little cloud, but, you know, it's just a little cloud. And he says, go tell Ahab to get going because the rains are about to come. And then he gets up, he girds himself up, pulls up his robe, and he starts to run for 17 miles and actually outruns the chariots. I guess the horses were kind of desperate after 3.5 years of no rain. So Elijah outruns him with the power of the Lord. And I read this passage, and it speaks to me about the nature of faith. Because the nature of faith is very similar to the creative process. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm kind of fascinated with the creative process, about how books are written, how movies are made, how music is composed. It always fascinates me, because what you start with, it is not nearly as good as the finished product, right? I don't know about y'all, but like when I start to write legal briefs and legal papers, I just thank God for the delete button. Because back in the old days, you had to have it really good before you started typing, or else can we just get an amen for whiteout? You know what I'm saying? But yeah, you just spray a pff, and then, you know, and then you had, I mean, you had to have it just right. But now you can delete whole sections, and it's no problem. Nobody ever sees it. And so the finished product, you know, it's never liked what began. It's like that when you score music or compose music. It's wretched when you start to write a song. I remember when I was 7 and playing piano, or trying to, that I'd try and write songs. It was just horrible. It was just bad. And, you know, it's a lot like that with faith sometimes. You start out, and the finished product of faith is not nearly it can't be compared to the way you start now, because when you're starting out in faith, you're fumbling, you're falling down, you're messing up. I mean, it just doesn't really start like that. And so what we got here is we got kind of something, a little passage of Scripture about the nature of faith, because it starts out in verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. And often when it comes to the realm of faith, it involves things that we cannot see yet, and that is why faith is so hard. It's just like when God comes into your life, you might not see an immediate change into your situation, but what God is doing is he's actually changing something inside of you. And then that's kind of the realm of faith. And there are a few stages you're going to have to go through before you come out of your drought. And when I'm talking about a drought, I'm talking about a dry season that maybe you've been experiencing inside of yourself. And when I say drought, I don't necessarily mean you're on the verge of bankruptcy or your marriage is about to fall apart. Because one thing I have found out about dry seasons is I find out that everybody can look at my life and they can think I'm a success. But if my soul is dry, if my heart is empty, if my motivations are not aligned, I can be looking like I'm winning on the outside, but really I'm just kind of weeping on the inside. I can look like I have it together, but I don't really. And so what I'd like to do is kind of look at this verse of Scripture about coming out of the drought through faith. But I want to do it a little bit differently, because I want to talk about how the enemy, Satan,
keeps you in the dry place. Now, we got new people among us, and maybe you don't believe in Satan, and if you don't believe in Satan, you've never had children. Okay, so, I believe that there are at least three enemies, and we're going to see all three of them here today, and we're going to see it as it relates to the nature of faith. And I know there's a lot of my friends of the Calvinistic persuasion that speak of this concept called saving faith, a concept that's actually not used in the Bible, but that's okay. Because the concept Trinity is not used in the Bible, but we believe in the Trinity. But I hear about this concept called saving faith. And really the concept is that there's a quality of faith that gets you to heaven. And see, here's my problem. Because faith is the evidence of things hoped for, is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. And when I get to heaven, I'm not going to need faith anymore. I need faith now. So I'm not a saving faith person. I'm a now faith person, because the saving faith that got me to heaven was Jesus' faith that took him to the cross, not my pathetic, corrupt little faith. I need now faith. So we're going to talk in the realm of now faith. I need faith now. I mean, right this moment. I need faith to get me through the end of the day. I need faith to get me through the next week. I need faith because I can't make it a day without it. I need now faith. There are some things in my situation that I got to handle, and that's what faith is for. But faith is hard. Because many times, listen to me, it involves things that are invisible, and there are the three stages, and kind of the first stage we're going to talk about real quick is like the invisible stage of faith. You can see where you find yourself today, because faith has to survive. As we grow in faith, as we start out in faith to the finished product, faith kind of starts out in the invisible stage where you don't see anything. The state where you may be like Elijah, and you heard something, and you sensed something, and you perceived something, and you believed something, but you just don't see it yet. So watch this, verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now, that's not good news if you just washed your car. That's not good news if you got an outdoor wedding planned that day. It's really kind of, in honesty, it's not good news if you're a pastor, because attendance does not rise when it rains, okay? So the weather can affect your expectations. Sometimes the expectations can be really good, and sometimes the expectations are not so good based on the weather. You dig me? But when you've been in a drought for 3.5 years, the expectation of rain, that's good. That's wonderful. So the weather can affect your expectations. And you know, and sometimes the weather's not convenient. You know, there are times when people don't come to church because it's inconvenient. I don't want to come to church today. It's inconvenient. And now, we've made it easier for you. No, by the way, our ministry on the camera is actually starting to explode. It's kind of exciting, but I hope nobody will not come to church because you're going to log online. I mean, I'm glad we got it available to people not in the immediate area, but don't come to church because it's not convenient. Because I want to tell you something. There is a blessing in corporate worship and being around each other. Don't come to church because it's inconvenient. Because when you really need to hear the Word of God, when you really need to feel the presence of God, when you really know that you need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Word of God, and that you cannot live on bread alone, you will not be bored at the Word of God. And you won't be bored at a 45-minute sermon. Because you hear the sound of an abundance of rain, and because you might have seed in the ground that's not going to grow unless it rains, and you need that blessing from God. So bring on the storm, bring on the rain, because I tell you something else, sometimes a storm reveals the foundation. You know, the Bible talks about the man that built his house upon the sand and the man that built his house upon the rock, and the rain in that situation revealed the foundation. So sometimes we want to welcome the rain, and sometimes we want to welcome the storm, because it's going to reveal exactly what we've got our house built on. So Elijah, here's what he does. He bends down to the ground and he puts his face between his knees, and I can't do it because I'm not too limber. Hadn't done my downward dog pose in a long time. Don't do that yoga stuff. It's a little creepy for me. Downward dog, stretching swan, and all that stuff. And for those of y'all that do it, I'm not casting any judgment on you. I just can't do it because I'm old and crippled. But Elijah gets down in this weird position, and he calls a servant over to him, and Elijah had heard the Lord's promise. He hadn't seen anything, but he had heard the Lord's promise. And, you know, it's before we get to that, let me tell you something. Let me remind you that before Elijah became a rainmaker, because he's about to become a rainmaker right now, Elijah was a refugee. Before he's a rainmaker, Elijah was a refugee, and everybody here is a little bit of both. You're both a rainmaker and you're a little bit of a refugee, because when you've been hiding for 3.5 years because you called a drought on the king and queen of the area, and they got your head on a platter, they got the wanted posters out for you, you become a refugee. And he was a refugee. And he's hiding this whole time because Jezebel, who is in charge of the causing the people to worship Baal, and in all honesty, Jezebel didn't have any power. I mean, come on, people. It's kind of like politicians today that promise you all kinds of things and they do nothing. Or kind of like, I don't know about y'all. Y'all know I'm somewhat conservative. And I actually believed for a number of years that my Republican politicians actually had a plan to repeal and replace. And then it comes the day they're given the power and they're like, no! Come on. Now, I'm glad they're doing something about it. Don't get me wrong. But the fact that you had nothing on Inauguration Day, you've been lying to me. And it kind of irks me. But it doesn't surprise me because I believe in total depravity. Right? So Jezebel, she's got no real power. She's just another one of those politicians with their stupid empty promises. They fill up with all these kinds of words, but she's got no real power. Yikes. That was a power surge. Listen up. It's a sign. Something powerful is being given right now. So the rain has stopped falling, and there's going to come times and seasons of your lives that you've kind of been cut off. You pray for something to happen, and it won't happen. Because God wants the change to start inside of you, and God will allow situations in your life to get your attention. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you, but maybe he's using the situation in your life to get your attention. And here's the thing. Elijah had some pretty sweet survival skills. I mean, for 3.5 years with the king and queen having a bounty on his head, he had to survive. He's got some pretty sweet survival skills. And he survived his dry season by doing what God had told him to do. When the Lord said, Elijah, go to the brook, Elijah went to the brook. When the Lord said, I'm gonna have the birds provide for you, Elijah believed him. And sure enough, the Lord sent ravens, which is kind of a dirty bird if you think about it, to take the biscuits to Elijah. Now, let's just pause real quick and consider the fact that the Lord used the ravens. Kind of a dirty, kind of nasty bird, right? I mean, you don't like them unless you live in Baltimore. Ha! So, that's good stuff. So, the Lord used a dirty bird for provision. Can some of y'all do me a favor and stop limiting God? You're depressed because you don't know how God's going to fix it. I don't know either, but I know a God who can use dirty birds to fix things. I know a God who could take a couple of biscuits and fish and feed 5,000. That's a God I know. I know a God who could put a stick in Moses' hand and part the Red Sea. That's the God I know. I know a God who can cause water to come out of a rock. That's the God I know. Do you know him? So let's stop limiting God in our life. The fact that we have an all-powerful God has ramifications. And so he says, Elijah, go to the brook. Elijah goes to the brook. Elijah, I'm going to cause the birds to bring you the biscuits. Elijah, the witness, the birds bring you the biscuits. And then a little bit later, he says, hey, Elijah, it's time to get up, and I want you to go to a destitute little widow, because now she's going to provide for you. And God can cause a destitute widow who has just a little bit of oil to provide for the man of God. But sometimes God will take you to somebody who is more desperate than your situation so you can appreciate the abundance of supply that you already have. I tell you, one of the best things that we do as a church and have done as a church is when we reach out to the folks in the nursing home. I love that because it is a constant reminder to me of how good we got it. I mean, when I'm having a bad week and I go to see people that have to be fed and changed, I don't feel quite so sorry for myself. Sometimes God will take you to somebody who's in more desperate need than you are just to really help you understand the supply that you really have right now. Just make you a little bit more appreciative. And so Elijah had all these skills. In 3.5 years, Elijah was a refugee until it becomes time to become the rainmaker. And God did it through impossible situations. And so there was that summit where he calls the 450 prophets of Baal together. And he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little sacrifice here, and they build this altar, and he says, all right, whoever's God can make the fire consume the sacrifice, that's the God that we're going to worship. And this is one of the reasons Elijah's like one of my favorite people in the Old Testament, because he's got a little bit of an attitude, and he's making fun of them while they're doing it. Hey, maybe y'all need to dance a little harder. Maybe you need to cut your, hey, maybe y'all need to scream. Well, hey, maybe your God's going to the bathroom and you need to scream louder. That is exactly what Elijah said according to the scriptures. And then, when it's Elijah's turn, he goes and he gets 12 barrels of water and pours it on the sacrifice. Now, can we just all admit that when you want to start a barbecue, you don't start by pouring water on the briquettes? Can we all agree to that? I mean, it puts it almost in an impossible situation. But hey, listen, God loves impossible situations. And God causes the fire to consume it even in the midst of an impossible situation. So, hey, can we stop telling God about our impossible situation? I mean, maybe the diagnosis says cancer. Maybe it looks like an impossible situation, but I have a great physician who deals in impossible situations. I want to be very careful here. I'm not saying that the God is the great physician that's going to heal all cancer and cure all problems. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we as children of God should not get discouraged and should not give up faith because of that. Sometimes the better plan that God knows that we don't see is to let something play out. But sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, we give up too easily. And so Elijah's right here, and this is the nature of faith. And one of the reasons is well, you know, I knew Sally and Jesse, and they prayed for cancer, and Jesse died. So, you know, I think I'll just give up. And God's plan for your life is that cancer's not going to lick you, so you don't give up. But you give up because you know anecdotally about some other situation, And you don't see anything happening. And that's the very beginning of the nature of faith and in the invisible situation. And so the enemy, when he tries to take us out, when in the realm of faith, first off, he's going to try and take us out at the easiest realm because it's invisible. And you may not see the path of invisibility because it's invisible. But maybe you're sensing God is doing it. You're hearing the sound of rain, but you don't see anything yet. And so Elijah, while the king goes off to eat and drink, he buries his head, this kind of weird yoga position, believing by faith that what is spoken will come to pass. And he sends his little servant boy up to the top of the mountain. And he says, go and tell me what you see. Now, I'm pretty sure that the little servant kid ran up to the top of the mountain. And I'm pretty sure, I'm just filling in the gaps here, but on the way down, maybe the servant wasn't as fast on the way down because the servant on the way down had to tell the dude who just took out 450 prophets, murdered them,
oh, yeah, there's nothing there.
Yeah, I'll run up. Uh-oh. Oh, no, there's nothing. And so he comes on back down. According to scriptures, Elijah says, what'd you see? And the servant's like, ha, 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 it's going to be 451. Nothing. Here's what it says in scripture. And Elijah said, go back. I want to tell you something about that first stage of faith. That first stage of faith in the invisible situation. That first stage of faith is this simple. Go back. What do you see now? Nothing. 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 Go back. Dipping yourself in the Jordan River first time wasn't good enough? Do it again. Second time not enough? Do it again. Third time not enough? Do it again. Fourth time not enough? Do it again. Fifth time not enough? Do it again. Sixth time's not enough? Do it again. Go back. Do it again. That is the first stage of faith. Do it again. Go back. Keep going. One trip around Jericho walls, not enough? Do another lap. Two, not enough? Do another lap. Three, not enough? Do another lap. Four, not enough? Do another lap. Five, not enough? Do another lap. Six, not enough? Do another lap. And on the seventh lap, they went around seven times, and the walls came tumbling down. On the seventh dip into the Jordan River, leprosy left Naaman. And on the seventh time, the servant came back, and he said, what'd you see? And he says, it's a cloud. But it's just the size of a man's hand. Now, this is the second stage of faith I'd like to talk to you about, because in the first stage of faith, the first stage of faith is the invisible stage, but the second stage of faith that Satan's going to try and take you out is the insignificant phase. It looks so insignificant, right? It's just a little cloud. It's just the size of a man's hand. That's what I see. And Elijah's like, oh, uh-oh. Something's happening. Second stage of faith, that insignificant, what may be insignificant. We're past the invisible, that nothing stage, you know, that first stage of nothingness. And maybe the doctors told you that there is nothing that they could do. And maybe you were taught since you were a little girl that you were nothing. And maybe you know that invisible stage, that nothing stage. And it's kind of tough because you know what you heard, you know what the Bible says, you know what you sense, but sometimes what you see is in direct contradiction to what you, quote, know. And do you know what it's like to believe God for something and see nothing? In that first stage. And I mean, I've been praying, but there are no change happening in my kids. As a matter of fact, the more I pray for my children, the wilder they get. I mean, there is no new revenue. There is no way forward. And Elijah does that thing in verse 43, something spectacular. And he says, go again, go again, go again. And that's how I feel. And that's how faith feels. And this is what it's like to write a sermon. This is what it's like to write a song and to write a legal brief and to raise children. This is what it's like to wait on God by faith. This is what it's like to worship God in the dry seasons. This is what it's like to wait 3.5 years and then you can hear the sound but you can't see the sight. Go again. Go again. Go again. And then all of a sudden, on the seventh time, the servant says, there it is. Verse 44, and it came to pass on the seventh time, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. Man, that's cool. So we're moving from the nothing stage, from the stage of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, to actually seeing something, but it's so insignificant. Wow. But just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean nothing is happening. Let me ask you something. That first time that he said, what'd you see? Nothing. And the fifth time he said nothing. And the sixth time he said nothing. Let me ask you something, people. Was the servant wrong? Was the servant wrong? I mean, because I don't remember my class in meteorology too much. But I do remember how clouds are formed. And it has something to do with the evaporation of the water going up into the sky and coalescing. And that's really a stage that you cannot see until it gets significant enough that a cloud starts to form. So something was happening even though nothing was seen. And that's why I think it's so dangerous for Christians to judge based on what they see, who is and who isn't a child of God. I mean, I know that by their fruits you will know them, but before a tree fruits, a tree grows, and before a tree grows, it's a seed. And before the seed breaks forth, something is happening inside the seed because it's stuck there in the grimy soil and it's starting to soak up the water and it's enjoying the vitamin D rays, and something happens and the seed breaks forth and then it starts and then it breaks through the ground and then it grows and then it fruits. So there's a lot of processes and stages in the whole fruit development category. And who knows about that crack-addicted neighbor, what stage that child of God is in. But this is what I know, that faith is a gift of God. That's what the Galatian letter says. So you didn't get it on your own. If you got faith, it's because God put it inside of you. So let's not judge other people and their degree of faith in that regard of who is and who is not going to heaven. Because you don't know. You can't see. And the servant couldn't see the evaporation and the leading up and forming the particulates that would eventually form the cloud. He didn't see it, but it was happening. But now that it has happened, it's so insignificant. I mean, it's nothing but a little cloud. It's not even the size of a man's hands. It's nothing. But, you know, the Bible tells us nothing is impossible with God. And that means that the only thing that is impossible with God is nothing. And so if God is in it, nothing is impossible. So the second stage that your faith has to survive is not the invisible, but those things which seem insignificant. Now, it's not that nothing's going on, but we have two fish and you know, five loaves. It's not nothing, but it's not much. 5,000. So now we get to the place where it's just like something, but it's really not much. So hey, let's kind of take this to the year 2017. Can we start to celebrate the sucky start? I mean, the botched beginning. Can we start to celebrate the soreness after you worked out at the gym? Can we start to celebrate the day of the small things? Can we start to celebrate the second day of sobriety? Can we start to celebrate? Because little is much when God is in it. And I want you to look at everything this week and kind of try this thing for the next week or so. Look at things that look stupid. Things that just make you want to kind of just say, shake your head. And I want you to do something. This is your spiritual homework for this week. I want you to say, this is significant. When you run a vacuum cleaner, this is significant. When you change a diaper, this is significant. This is significant. Coming home and being a good husband, this is significant. And Satan won't like it when you say that, because one of the ways he gets you to leave your assignment is by getting you to think that it doesn't matter, that what you're working on is too small. It's insignificant. But when you're with God, you can say about any little thing in your life, this is significant. This and this and this. Not just that. Not just that. But this. This little thing is significant. And have you ever wanted a new car and you picked one out and you signed on the dotted line and you're starting to make payments. And the very next thing that happens is you start to notice a whole bunch of different cars on the road. And you're like, oh, maybe I should have gotten that one. Now, what happened? Did they just all of a sudden magically start making those cars? No, it's because it's kind of this phenomenon that you start seeing something when you start searching for it. Is the grass greener on the better side? And so here's what I want to say. If you want a life that matters, high schoolers, college graduates, make it matter. Mothers, nothing you do is insignificant. The smallest words. And that also has a warning attached to it, too. You lose your temper a little bit too easily. That's significant. Because life is made up of little moments and insignificant times. It's all significant when you have God that's omnipotent. Come on. It's all significant. And so just making it through another depressing moment, that's significant. And I want to show you one more thing here, because if the enemy can get you, if he can't get you one way, it's invisible. It's insignificant. He's going to get you another way, because here's the thing. This is just kind of one of those primal things, but our brains are wired for survival. And it's kind of interesting. They're doing scans of the brain, and they're showing that the brain starts to respond even before visually the information has gone from the eye part of the optic nerve to the receiving in the brain part of the optic nerve, because of this thing called the amygdala that's in the center of your brain. It's really quite fascinating. Your brain is wired for survival. So I got a question for you. What has Elijah been doing for the 3.5 years before this moment? He's been surviving, right? He's pretty good at it. He's been running and surviving. So when the rain comes, what happens? And we see it and we read about it here. And it came to pass, verse 45, in the meanwhile, the heaven was black with the clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, this is kind of fascinating, and you might not get it, but it was a real honor to go into a city ahead of the king. It was a very honored position. And it says that the power of the Lord came upon Elijah in order to do that, and Elijah outran the chariot. And I can hear the Chariots of Fire theme song in my head even while I'm preaching. Da, 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 da. And he runs on ahead, which is a miracle in and of itself. He gets to the city. The rain is coming. You know the people are shouting. And right behind him, we see the next few verses. It says that Ahab told Jezebel about what happened, and she swore an oath that he was going to die. This is Elijah. He was going to die that day. And so she sends messengers to him. You are going to die today, Elijah. And then we see something in verse 3, and we're coming to a conclusion of our sermon. And when he saw that, he arose. When Elijah saw it, he arose, and he went for his life and came to Beersheba. In other words, Elijah ran away because he was scared. I got to tell you, it's one of the more confusing passages of Scripture to me, but it's also the third phase of faith. Because if Satan can't quench your spirit right here in the invisible phase, and if he can't convince you that it's insignificant and you just need to give up, the last stage that Satan has to deter you on your process of faith is intimidation. He's going to scare you. That's what happened here. Because Jezebel's like, Elijah, you're going to die today. And Elijah ran away for fear of his life. This is so confusing. Dude just faced down 450 false prophets of Baal. Dude just predicted the rain, and the rain came. dude is in touch with God in his life. But sometimes, when you're worn down and you've burned your candles at both ends for too long, sometimes your spirit is wanting. I've never run 17 miles. I've biked 17 miles. And I can tell you, just biking 17 miles, when I step off that bike, it's something like this. First off, it's gross. Second of all, my entire shirt is covered with sweat. I'll send you a picture sometime. Generally, I lean against the wall, and I'm trying to catch my breath. And then when I get my breath, I stumble to the shower. I take the shower. I go back to work. And 9 times out of 10, my productivity goes down because I'm tired. Hey, take care of yourself physically, because if you're physically tired. And Elijah had run 17 miles. Now, I know he had the power of God with him, but he still was in mortal flesh. So he was exhausted. And when he heard the threats, the man that had faced down 450 prophets of Baal, the man that had predicted the rain and had the rain came, the man was tired and the spirit suffered and Satan's intimidation worked. And so he goes from being a refugee to a rainmaker to a runaway. People, don't run away from your faith. Don't run away from your faith just because you get intimidated, just because Satan attacks you. Don't run away from your faith. And he saw that, and he rose, and he went for his life. Super weird. But you know what's even weirder? It's Jezebel. I honestly don't think that she thought she could have killed Elijah. And here's why I think this. If she honestly thought that she could kill Elijah, because I think there's a part of Jezebel that knows, dude, I'm dealing with the God of heaven. And she just didn't care. And we see this a couple of chapters later in 2 Kings chapter 9 about the way she dies. I mean, she is defiant to the end, because there are people that just really don't care what God has to say about a situation. And I want to warn you, avoid people like that. I mean, we want to witness to the world, but there is no reason to befriend people that just are not operating on the same song sheet. They don't care what God has to say about a situation. And I hope that informs not only your friendship, but I also hope it informs your politics too. Why would we ever vote to put somebody in office who is okay with the Holocaust against the unborn? Don't you care what God has to say about life? Now, I know preachers shouldn't get political. That's not political. That's biblical. Why are you voting for satanic influences? Don't vote for people that are in favor of abortion. That's a Holocaust. And so Jezebel, who is an evil person, and we can all agree with that one, she doesn't send assassins, she sends messengers. If she really thought she could have killed Elijah, she would have sent assassins. I got to think that there's even a portion of her brain that's like, I can't do it. I'm going to send them some, and I swear I'm going to do it. But I think in her heart she knew she really couldn't do it, because she's not more powerful than God, and Satan knows he's not more powerful than God. So it's just this really confusing portion of Scripture. We're going to dive into the nature of faith a little bit deeper in other sermons. But as a result, Elijah is running from the same rain that he had prayed for. And you know, likewise, some of us are better at surviving in famine than actually living in the blessing. Surviving in the famine rather than living in the blessing. And we've been praying for things. And when the rain started, the thing is we start running away from the rain. And so I want to end my sermon by saying this. Somebody today, maybe in this congregation or listening online or watching, some of y'all might be running from your rain. You're running for something that has already been taken away by the cross of Jesus Christ. You're running from guilt and from shame that has already been nailed to the cross. You've been running from the power of sin that has already been broken. You're running from situations that God has already taken care of. You're running from an outcome that you do not have to fear, because guess what? God is going to deal with Jezebel. So head back and start running to the rain. The drought is over. It's raining now. So come on out of the drought. And why would you run from the blessing of God? Why would you run towards the resistance? Because when you run from the battle, you run from the blessing. When you run from the problem, you run from the promise. When you run from the problem, what did we say last week? You're running from the harvest. Right. So it is amazing. You know, just reference last week's sermon, where's the harvest? Well, the harvest is in our problems. It is amazing how we could be in a blessed situation and how the rain could be falling all around us and we're trying to get out of that situation. Are you ready for the rain? Don't run from it. Stay faithful when you can't see it. Stay faithful when it just seems insignificant, mundane, rote. But stay faithful, too, when it seems there's intimidation and you're scared and you don't get it. But you know God's in it and you don't get it. And you've met a little bit of resistance. Stay faithful.